If you take notes, I've entitled the message, More Than Conquerors, More Than Conquerors. I visited this verse with you many years ago, and I thought now, because of everything that's going on, it would be a wonderful time to refresh your memories. Romans 8:37, thus saith the Lord, Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Before we look into the text, let's bow our heads and ask the Holy Spirit to open up our minds and hearts. Spirit of God, we come to this text, and Lord, I pray that it would be you speaking directly to your people. Remove me from the equation. Let me just be the empty glass that you fill with grace, and give us the ears to hear, and just as importantly, Lord, give us the will to apply what we hear to our lives and to share with another. We thank you, Father, and we ask this with great faith and anticipation that you will hear our prayer and answer it, because we know it's your will. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now, when you think of conquerors, a lot of people have different thoughts on it. If you have a bulletin, open up the back of it. And there was a guy who's, I don't think he's with us anymore. His name was Watchman Nee. And he wrote, Any victory that does not more than conquer is just an imitation victory. While we are suppressing and wrestling, we are only imitating victory. If Christ lives in us, we will rejoice in everything, and we will thank and praise the Lord. We will say, Hallelujah, praise the Lord forever. And what he was basically saying is this. When you conquer, when you think of Alexander the Great, what did he do? He conquered the entire known world. But what good did it do him? When you think of Hannibal, when you think of Rome, when you think of all the great conquerors in history, even the United States to a point, what good did it do them? All those victories were limited. They're limited in time, and they're limited in scope. However, our text tells us that we, you and I, men and women, that we are more than conquerors in him that loved us. And the reason is, the thing that sets a Christian apart from the rest of the people in the world is your confidence in that Christ loves you. That's what sets you apart. You know it and you believe it. And most of all, the way you demonstrate your love back to him in return. The relationship begins the very moment that faith sets its seal upon each and every one of us, and then enables our soul, with Paul to say, the Son of God loved me and gave himself to me, Galatians 2:20. Paul said, it's not I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. That's our model. And then love and gratitude which fills the person's heart, fills your heart. And you love Jesus in return. It's symbiotic. First, God loves you. He fills you with his love, unconditional. And then you take that gift of love and you return it to the world and return it back to him. You return it to the world by shining your light, and you return it back to him by being obedient and submitting to his word. Simple. Meat and potatoes, simple. 1 John 4:9 puts it this way. We love him because he first loved us. You didn't love God first. He loved you first. The Bible makes that clear. There's none who seek after God, no, not one. People of faith believe that Jesus loves them, and they reflect that love back to him. How? In the way they live their lives. That is the difference between a professing Christian and a believing Christian. It's the way you live your life. It's proof that Christ loves you, because he's empowered you to live your life a certain way, a different way than the rest of the world. And as a result of that, you rejoice You rejoice because you know God's love is on you. You can go down in our fellowship hall in the morning before Bible study or in the evening before Bible study and after Bible study, and you can smell the love. You can see the love that the brethren have for each other and for their God and Savior Christ. It's there. They're there for a reason. They're loving each other, and in the process of loving each other, they're loving God. I tell you, the only legitimate child that can cry out, Abba, Father, is one who loves God and loves the brethren. You may call yourself a Christian. You may say that you're an adopted child. You may claim all the benefits of the Bible, but if you're not living it, then you don't have it. You're worshiping a god of your mind. It's an idol. It's not set in stone. It's set in your mind, and it's an idol. You feel the love of God shed abroad in your heart. You'll feel it. You will. Ask yourselves now, sitting here, you that are saved, ask yourself, how did I feel before that cross, and how do I feel after that cross about love? Just love. How do I feel about that? How do I feel about forgiveness? How do I feel about patience? How do I feel about long suffering? You see, you get the fruit of the Spirit as a gift. It's a divine gift. The world doesn't have it. They may have some of those attributes, but they don't have the actual gift that comes from God. And because they don't have that gift, they can exercise it unconditionally, and you can, because the love of God is in your heart. I tell you all this to let you know and to remind you that you are more than conquerors. Paul gives us a proof verse for that in Romans 5:5. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And the Apostle Paul assured the church at Rome, and he's assuring the church at Northfield 2,000 years later, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. You know you're the children of God. Why? Because the things of God matter to you. The truth is the most important thing. No, the absolute truth is the most important thing. Everything else doesn't count. I remember once somebody was, he was a professing Christian, and he was telling me how he found it easier to give a testimony or to evangelize when he took a few words out and added a few in, and he said, you soften it up so they like it a little more. And I let him get through with the whole thing, and I said, so when you were all done, what did you give them? He said, I gave them the gospel. I said, yeah, okay, but did you give them the absolute truth? He said, what do you mean? I said, God's word as it's written is the absolute truth. You add anything to it or take anything from it, you fluff it up or not, whatever you do to it, it is no longer the absolute truth. It doesn't have the cutting effect that it does if you say it just as it is. Oh, I never thought of it that way. Well, there's something to think about. The result of believing that you are the object of God's affection. You know, that's a very difficult thing for us. The human being, because of sin, because of the fall in the garden, we have trouble and difficulty believing that people love us. You know, we're constantly trying to prove our love to other people. And because love outside of Christ is so conditional. But because you are the object of God's love as a believer, and you've been the object of God's love, you feel His love inside of you, you react to His love, you shine His love out, you demonstrate His love in your life, because you do all of that, you need to realize that you're the object of His love. And it's not a bad thing. It's a wonderful thing that He would make you the object of His love. Because there's nothing good in any of us. Our religion is, if we have religion without Christ, we don't have religion. We have entertainment. Most of evangelical churches today in the 21st century, they're more entertainment than they are religion. Their attitudes are all wrong. Their gods are all wrong. And I would remind those listening that if there's only one God and He's sovereign and there's only one truth, then not everybody can be right. And the only ones that can claim to be on the high side of that are the ones who live a biblical life, and you can only do that if God sheds his love abroad in your heart. He gives you a new mind. He regenerates you. And as a result of that, you demonstrate to him that that's happened to you by loving him, your Savior, that is, in God, with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. Period. You demonstrate it. And you demonstrate it daily. In the golden age of Christianity, and I want you to think about this. In the golden age of Christianity, believing men and women experienced the love of God every single day. Not like we do today, but every single day. They rested on his sovereignty and they depended upon his strength. Not like we do today. For example, David wrote the 23rd Psalm. You know why? Because he lived the 23rd Psalm. He lived it. He actually was in the shadow of the valley of death for a long time. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. He could only write that if he experienced it. He lived it. David depended on God to shelter him. He depended on God to feed him, to guide him, to love him, and to comfort him. You know, when he was, for 12 years, when he was hunted by Saul, it was God who fed him. It was God who protected him. And those, I think there were 700 or 800 people with him. God took care of them all, and they depended on that. How about you? Every day when you get up, is your prayer or your thought, well, today, Lord, I'm going to depend on you. And when things seem to be going the wrong way, I'm not going to try to do anything except ask you to open up a door and then depend on him opening the door. What does Jesus say when you pray? What? Believe. When you come to God, don't come to God and mock him by saying, oh, well, Lord, help me with this and help me with that, and then cross your fingers, your toes, and walk away with clenched teeth. Don't do that. Believe. In the golden age, the saints believed. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament saints didn't speak of God's love as though it were a myth or to respect it. They didn't do it that way. It wasn't a platitude, oh, God loves me. They didn't. That wasn't what they did. No, beloved, they viewed the love of God as a reality in their life, and they put all their confidence in him, even unto death. They believed the words of Isaiah 41:3, fear thou not, for I am with thee. They believed that. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. They believed that. I will strengthen thee. Yes. I will help you. Yes. I'm going out of the King James, of course, but you get the idea. I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. They believed every word of that. And no matter, and I've mentioned this to you before, and since we're on a reminder trip, it bears to remind you again. Your concern is to live a Christian life in faith and in belief, and you're going to handle everything that comes through your life with the right attitude and to the best of your ability, and you're going to line it up with the Bible and don't care about the result. The result belongs to God, not to you or me. It's going to end the way God wants it to end. But you have to approach every situation in life with the right attitude, with belief, and biblically. And if you do that, God will work it out. And however he works it out, it will always work out for your good. Romans 8:28. Don't worry about the result. How many times have you done that? Well, I got to do this and this. And boy, I hope it comes out like that. No. I've got a situation. I'm going to deal with it. Boom. Here's the situation. The Bible says I should do this. I'm doing that. Okay, good. Lord, it's in you're up. Use that expression. Tell him, Lord, you're up. And he is. No, the Old Testament saints viewed the love of God as a reality in their life every day. They believed with all their being that God's love would bear them up as upon eagle's wings and carry them all the days of their lives. Isaiah 40:31. And guess what? He did. He did carry them. He did raise them up on eagle's wings. And they rested in the knowledge that God's love was a rock, it was a foundation, it was protection, And no matter what the waves of dark storms of life that came into their life that they knew were coming, he was there with them, and he's still with us today doing the same thing. No different. The love these believers had burning in their hearts wasn't about anything they spoke about in private or sung hymns about on Sunday. The love that they had in their heart was a passion. It was an all-consuming energy that permeated every aspect of their life. The love these believing Christians had for God was visible in all their actions. You don't believe that? Read Hebrews 11. You'll get some idea of how they demonstrated their love to God. Let me read a few. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. And they didn't care about that. They just cared that God was with them through it all. As you all know, I'm going through something very difficult. But even that, I have the strength and only the strength this morning. I didn't even want to come to church this morning. I felt so down. But when I came here, I wrapped my arms around a sister and said, pray for me. And all of a sudden, I felt that spirit lifting me up so high that Bible study was right on the target. Boom. And this message, I hope, is on a target for you as well. But I got to tell you, the strength that I feel now and I felt then was overwhelming. I could do anything. And I can, through Christ, anything. Suffer, love, forgive. I can do all of that through Christ. I could never do any of that alone outside of Christ. Never. And neither could you. For them, those people in Hebrews 11, the love of God was a flame. It was a flame which fed on the marrow of their bones. And it filled the core of their heart to their very being. I want to tell you something. When the Christians were being persecuted in Rome, before they put them out in a Colosseum, they bring them up to a desk. Use your imagination and think of something that there was a guy there, a Roman soldier, and he said, hey, look, you're a Christian. If you renounce your faith and you sign a paper saying you renounce your faith and you throw some meat in the fire and promise to worship the gods of Rome, then you don't have to go in there. You can go right back home. And they went right into the Colosseum because they had faith and they believed. That's faith. We don't know anything about that kind of faith or that kind of belief. In a sense, ours is almost superficial compared to that. The story is told in a Book of the Martyrs, Fox's Book of the Martyrs, of some of the wonderful testimonies that people gave before they went to their death, all for Christ. And the last one in England were two Baptist men, and they were burned at the stake. And they even offered them, back in the day when they did that, if they liked you, they would give you a little bag of black gunpowder underneath your face so that when the flames got to that black gunpowder, it would flame up and you would asphyxiate immediately and your suffering was over. They said, no, we don't want it. And they sang hymns as they were burning. That's faith. That's love of God. And all they had to do was recant, and they wouldn't do it. That's the kind of love and faith that the 21st century church can't even understand. And I dare say that the modern church today, many Christian hearts, many, are no longer on fire for Christ. I dare some believers' hearts, they may be smoldering, they may be smoking, they may be flickering, but many are not on fire for Christ. I told you the story. When I first got saved, I couldn't believe it. My whole life changed. I went to college a month after I got saved. And I just couldn't believe that my life could be so changed. And I had to find out if this book was really true. And I spent 5.5 years studying it. And I came to the conclusion that this is the greatest book that was ever written because it made such a great difference in my life. And then when I started reading other books rather than this one, I saw the difference it made in other people's lives. And I got to tell you something, only God can do that. Nobody can change another human being. Only God does that. And unfortunately, in the modern church today, there's not a lot of fire. Many Christians' hearts have become what? Lukewarm. Towards the love of God and Christ. How do we know that's true? Prayer? Bible study? they're no longer a priority in many people's lives. Yeah, I had somebody tell me recently, they said, well, my prayer life isn't what it should be. I said, why? I'm doing other things. I just get caught up in them. And, you know, by the time I think about it, it's too late. It's because they don't have in their plate of life God. The first commandment said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and body. Should be right here in the center, right there. And every other thing in life should be effects around it. And anything that you drop out of your life to make God the center of your life, you will be blessed for. And if you don't do that, then as you well know, there are many Christians who eat they eat from the crumbs around the master's table. That's all that they get because they don't take the time to work on their relationship. A good thing I like to ask people to do is this. If you have a relationship with anybody, a child, a spouse, a friend, whatever it is, try having the same type of relationship with God as you do with them and see what happens, or with them that you have with God and see what happens. Don't call them. Don't talk to them but every so often. Don't get involved in their life and don't let them get involved in your life and see where that relationship goes. You already know. Don't do it. Bible study and prayer are no longer priorities. And we know that's true. And here's why. We don't hear many testimonies. We heard, what, two testimonies today for our prayers? And we have, what, maybe 20 people, 25 people here? 2 out of 25. I told you that when I first got saved, God was really put my heart on fire. And I was so naive, I didn't realize the things I realize, of course, now. And when I got to church, I was always the first one there. And when I'd see a brother or sister come in, I'd run up to him and I'd say, hey, brother, give me a testimony. Tell me what God's done for you. Well, I'm working on it. He was there yesterday or the day before. I forget which one it was. And it got to the point, my wife said to me, she said, Brian, you got to stop doing that. I said, why? She says, because look what they're doing. As soon as they see us pull in, they all run for the door. Because they know you're going to ask them. Because I always had testimonies. Even to this day, I have testimonies. And I think that's something that every Christian should have. You should have testimony every day of what. I don't care if God picks out the best set of bananas in the store and you go home and taste it and say, that's the best banana I ever had. It's God that gets the glory. Bring him into your life in everything you do. Don't lock him out. Don't lock him out. And we don't even hear, when you think about it, when was the last time you went up to somebody and asked them for a testimony of how God is moving in their life? When did you do that last? We don't do enough of that. Perhaps the reason we don't do that is because of the internet, because of TV, social functions, hobbies, shopping, gardening, taking a nap, or a host of other things seem more important than the spiritual things of God, and they should not be. Which means we may claim to love Christ, and we may claim the love of Christ, but our love for him wanes, but his love will never wane for you. Even though you do that to him, he won't do that to you. He'll still love you with an everlasting heart. When Paul penned our text, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. You know what he was doing? He was writing to tell the believing church that he loves them more than anything else. And beloved, that's what makes you more than conquerors, the love of Christ. He was writing to tell the believing church that his love in you makes you more than conquerors. I mentioned earlier how the great conquerors of the world had nothing. They ended up dying and leaving everything they conquered behind them. Everything you conquer goes with you in the form of fruit. You're more than conquerors. And the reason why it makes you more than conquerors in all of life's battles is because ultimately, no matter whether you win, lose, or draw, whatever the outcome of a situation in your life, you have the full strength and power of Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. That is in your corner all the time for every situation. You see, dear friends, whether you're standing in a Roman amphitheater in the first century or sitting in a little church up here on the hill, wherever you are, as God's children, you're going to have to fight against the spiritual evil in this world and you're going to have to fight against the spiritual evil in yourself. You will find there's no greater enemy you have than yourself. There's no enemy that's ever put a hurt on you as much as you put on yourself. In a spiritual sense, the world we live in is really, this whole world is really a theater of conflict. It's the great Colosseum that surrounds the world, and around us are angels and devils and demons. They're looking on as a great cloud of witnesses, and they're looking at the battle from above and sometimes from close quarters. And when we reach the age of accountability, when children do, the gates of life are open. All the monsters that are waiting out there are turned loose against us, all of them. And whether they're beasts or demons, principalities or powers, or even the monsters of our own lives, our own selves, every single one of them must be dealt with faith. Period. Dealt with faith. New thought. Period. And when the believer's life battles begin, God promises us, when your battles begin with the cross, actually before the cross, He preserves His people. But when those battles begin, He promises us in our text that we will be more than conquerors through Him that loved us. You will do more than just conquer. In verse 35 of chapter 8, Paul gives us a summary of the evils every generation will battle. He begins with the simple question, who will separate us from the love of Christ? And I want to tell you, that's the biggest battle you'll ever fight. The world's going to fight against, will try to separate you. Your family will try, unsafe family will try to separate from you. And your sub-will, which would be your choice, is going to try to separate you. And the lust of the flesh is going to try to separate you from God. And then he lists the things that will attempt to separate us from God's love. He says, shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine or hunger, nakedness or peril or sword? Will those things separate us? And then in verse 42, in Psalm 44, 22, that's where he got that from. It is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Paul added that to illustrate that what God's faithful people can expect from your enemies. You can expect that. When their hatred is aroused for you, you show up and you start talking about God, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. Then after listing the evils we will face, he gives us the promise of victory. He says, nay, in all these things, trials, tribulations, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, through all of those things, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. What he's implying is that regardless of the number of monsters you have to face in this life, including yourself, no evil in this world will ever separate you from Christ's love. None. More than conquerors means that Christ's love for us and his bond with us is what gives us the victory over our enemies. He's bonded to you. Does it not say, flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone? Does he not say that? And in Romans 8, 31 and 34, these are the proof verses of that. It says, if God is for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? You cannot be condemned. You may die in this world, you may be persecuted in this world, you may struggle in this world, you may fight in this world, but you'll never be condemned. His point is that since God has claimed you through his son's blood, since God has claimed you and I through his son's blood, his victories are your victories. The victories that Christ have belong to you. Which means you can't be defeated by anything in this world, up to and including yourself. You can't defeat yourself. Jesus backed that up. I have a proof verse, John 16:33. He said, Be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. And then in Ezekiel 36:27, he testifies that we will walk in God's word. He's going to help us by helping us to walk in his word. He says, a new heart also will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And in Luke 10:18-19, the Lord gave his disciples, you and I, the spiritual power, actually all the spiritual power you and I need to be more than conquerors. He said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Here it comes. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. What he's saying is that you may die, you may bleed, you may be persecuted, but you have the victory in Christ because everything that happens to you is temporary. You have to understand something. You're more of a spiritual creature than you are a temporary creature simply because you're going to only be here for a short period of time. This is actually a testing ground. It's a ground that God gives us. He allows his people to stay here after they're saved so they can work out their salvation with fear and trembling. He allows them to stay here so they can love him and they can defeat the enemy, and they can see in defeating the enemy that they love God more than they love sin. He doesn't want you to go to heaven and say, okay, you're going to love me forever. Boom. He's not going to do that. He wants you to love him. He's put his love in your heart. Now he wants you to go out and prove that love. Not for him. He already knows. He wants you to prove it for yourself. That's why he leaves us here. Now, for the unlost, that's not true. The unlost have no hope. No hope. Ephesians, I think it's 1:12, says, he was telling the Ephesians, that at that time you were without God, without hope, strangers from the covenants of Israel. The lost have no hope. In every sense of the word, everything that ever happens to somebody outside of Christ is a real tragedy. Why? Because it serves no purpose except to make them suffer more. But on the other hand, for a Christian, there is no such thing as a tragedy. Everything that happens to you is God ordained, and it will work out for your good. That's why you're more than conquerors. You have all the power. I dare say when we get to heaven and we look at what we had down here and we see Christ and we're made perfect in every sense, the body, the imperishable body is sown, and the new imperishable body, we're raised up with that, and we see the beauty of Christ, the perfection of heaven, we're just going to say to ourselves, I'm going to say to myself, if it's possible, I'm going to say, whoa, what am I thinking? Wow, look what I could have done and I didn't do. Look at the time he gave me. What did I do with that time? He even gives you the power over death. 1 Corinthians 15:55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is your victory? Over death you have victory. Do you understand, beloved, that you are more than conquerors through him that loved you, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world? You know, I give you this example again because it's so apropos. My replacement over there, young Paxton, if I were to take a 2020 Corvette, put it in the parking lot, and give Paxton the keys and say, buddy, it's all yours. Take it for a spin. He wouldn't have a clue what to do with those keys. I probably could do that to most of us here, and they wouldn't really know, especially if it was a four-speed. They wouldn't know how to get the most power out of it. God has given you everything you need for victory in everything in your life. That doesn't mean you're not going to bleed, you're not going to be in pain, you're not going to be bereaved, that doesn't mean anything. It means that ultimately you have the ultimate victory, and nobody or nothing can take that away from you. You have to understand who you are in Christ so that you can live a better Christian life, and don't just take this book and read it and memorize it. Take this book and live it. Apply it every day. I told the Bible study this morning, whenever you read the Bible, look for applications. Don't look to memorize something. Look for how you can apply it in your life or share with another. You're more than conquerors because of him being in you. John 14:20. I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. You get that? He's in the Father. He's in you, and you're in him. You have that power. The message I want you to take home today, beloved, you know Christ is your Savior. You need to believe that you are more than conquerors. That's what I want you to take home, because you are more than conquerors. And nothing, absolutely nothing in this universe can separate you from Christ, not even death. John 17:24 declares that absolute truth. Jesus says in his great priestly prayer, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. Now you take that home, that where Christ is, that's where you're going to be. And so when you have to face the problems of this life, you think about him being with you to face it. You're never alone. You may feel like you're alone, but that's a mental thing that your brain is telling you, and it's a lie. You're deceiving yourself. Jesus would never leave you alone for a moment. Why? Because he walked in your shoes. He knows what you have to face. And he knows that you need him, and he's always there for you. So when the monsters of this world, if they're physical, spiritual, or eternal, they come prowling around your life, and they're trying to steal your joy or destroy your faith, claim our text. Just claim it. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Go home rejoicing and understand that God's love for his elect is greater than any monster you'll ever face in this world. And for those of you listening who haven't trusted in Christ to save them from the monsters in this world and even themselves, and to save them from the horror of the next world to come, the eternal realm, for you, if you haven't trusted in Christ, today is your opportunity. If you're online, you can call me, and I will show you in God's word how you're no different than any of us that are saved. You're a sinner, and you need a Savior to get rid of your sins, and the only way you can do that is with Jesus Christ. Nobody else. You can't buy your way. You can't talk your way to heaven. Nothing. The blood of Jesus Christ, period. That is the absolute truth. You call me, and I'll show you how you can do that. And in closing, I leave the church with the promise of Ephesians 3, 20-21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Let's pray. Father, it's hard for us to believe that we're members of a royal priesthood. We're the adopted children of the Almighty Sovereign God, and that we're more than conquerors. Because, Lord, when we do that, we think of it in an earthly, fleshly way instead of in a spiritual way. Would you help us? Would you open up our minds? You've given us the mind of Christ. Would you open up our minds to understand? Help us to have a better understanding of who we are in our beloved Jesus. Yes, we're more than conquerors, but we're much more than that as well. Help us to understand what the word more means. Help us, Lord, to not just understand it, but to apply it in our life as we need it. We ask it always in Christ's name and for your glory and our good. Amen. Our closing